Man, it's good to be in church, eh? It's good to be in church. I figured before, well, first of all, surprise, I'm doing the message. Not Gio or Andrew. Don't know if you're expecting that. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. We'll soon find out. Before we get into it, let me just give you a bit of context of who I am. Some of you know me by history, by doing life together. Some of you know me by just the guy swinging his hips, playing his guitar. My name's Aaron. I was in ministry for 7 years during my 20s. I actually started with Andrew and Chi at another church and sort of discipled under Andrew, I suppose, in a way. And then sort of found myself in Burswood at Riverview, youth pastoring and communicating there on the speaking team. And how many of us know life can take turns? The unexpected can happen, and one day you wake up and you're speaking on a stage to 1,000 people, and the next minute you wake up and you're surrounded by red dirt in the desert on a mining field. But that's what happened for me. I ended up moving off to the mines with my in-laws. Ask me later what I think about that. I won't tell you. No, I'm joking. It's really good. And I've been there for about 4.5 years. So. And I probably should also say I'm married to the beautiful Lindy, who, doesn't she just sing amazing? Come on, let's give it up for Lindy. I say all that to kind of, I suppose, excuse myself if this doesn't go well. Right? Like, it's been 4.5 years since I've been behind a pulpit, so be kind to me. If I'm not making sense, just like nod your head like I am, and we'll get through it together. You know, Chi last week, he kind of opened up this mini series we're doing for the next however long Andrew's away called Follow Me. And we're really going to be taking the time to look at discipleship after Jesus. And what I love is I didn't really know we were doing this. And I kind of rang up Chi one Monday and I was like, hey, I'm thinking about talking on this and I'm thinking of this scripture. And we started sort of getting goosebumps because last week Chi spoke on the way, if you're here. And how, you know, it's not about the way we live our lives, but the path we take. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And he was sort of saying that he's paved the way, and now we walk the way. And that's really cool, because I've entitled my message, Along the Way. And I don't know he was talking about the way, but I want to talk about along the way. I want to talk about along the way, because that's where discipleship happens, right? That's where life is lived. We don't live in a vacuum. We don't live in a stationary place. We live in a life that's progressive. It's in motion. One minute you're in ministry, the next minute you're in the mining field. Like life happens, life moves. Discipleship is lived out along the way. And sometimes it can be like a roller coaster. You know, like sometimes you're screaming for joy, you're so stoked you're on there, and the next minute you're like, how do I get out of this thing called life? Like, I don't want no more of this joyride. Or was that just me? Because I thought I was going to get some nods there. Maybe that's just me. But life happens along the way. And I feel what God's put on my heart to share is maybe just a, it's not really a teaching. I did the Bible school thing and I got a little bit of theological muscle to me, but I don't want to teach this morning. I just want to share a bit of encouragement. I feel like God has put something on my heart that might just encourage you along the way, right? Like, along the road, along the thing called life, as you're trying to disciple after Jesus. And so I don't think I've got scriptures on the screen, but if you've got your Bible or your phone, flick it open, because for the whole morning, we're going to spend our time in Luke 24. And I don't think the scriptures are going to be up there, so you're going to have to do the hard work with me and read it together. Luke 24 is where we're going to be, and coincidentally, or not coincidentally, the passage that we're looking at takes place along the way, on the road. And my plan is that we kind of just like enter in to this story that we're about to read and just watch how Jesus interacts with these followers. You're giving away the secrets. I was like, why is everyone looking over me? Can't tell me how it's going to end before we start. Come on now. and just sort of just see how Jesus interacts. And so there's three things I want to talk on this morning, and that was a hint to one of them. I want to talk on the detour. Everyone say detour. the detour. I want to talk about the disappointment. Everyone say disappointment. And who believes that everything's better when food's involved? And so we're going to talk about a dinner. Everyone say dinner. A detour, a disappointment, and a dinner. And I had to make them all start with D because it's just like, it's just the old preacher muscle in me. Hey, I'm going to pray for this and then we're going to dive in. Jesus, I love you so much. I thank you that regardless of who I am and the words that I might say, I believe that the promise of your word that, your word does not return back void. And so in this moment, as your word goes forth, God, speak to us, change us, encourage us. Yeah. Don't let me hinder or stop you. Let's partner together in the name of Jesus. And let's see transformation in this house. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen. All right, so everyone got your walking shoes on because we're about to go 11 kilometers of good old-fashioned cardio. 11 kilometers. Luke 24, verse 13 is where we're going to start. Let's read that verse together. It says, I'm reading NIV. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles or 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And so to get started, I just want to set the scene, bring a bit of context. It says, the same day, two of them in a place called Emmaus. So let's unpack that verse before we move on the journey so we kind of understand where we've been and where we're going to be heading. First and foremost, Jesus has died about 3 days ago on a cross. So it's Sunday morning. And for the disciples, I would imagine that this would be, and you could probably imagine, a bit of a hopeless time, right? For the disciples, it would be a bit confusing. This Messiah, this Jesus, was supposed to be the liberator of Israel, who's supposed to free you from Roman occupation, and he's dead. And I could imagine, like, that wasn't on the bingo cards, you know what I mean? Like, that wasn't on the 5-year plan. And so it must be a confusing time, a whirlwind of emotions, like, I sold myself out to this thing that was fake, apparently. And now, two of them, two disciples, who find themselves walking 11 kilometers back home because it's over. And the same day, unknown to them, Jesus has resurrected like he said he would. The stones rolled away. He gave the devil a big old black eye, and the women just came to bring spices to the tomb, and they met an angel who said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is risen. And so for like Jesus, he has 40 days to get the word out, right? Like 40 days to his ascension. He has 40 days to bring the Great Commission and to usher in his church and to round up the boys that have scattered and to tell Peter to feed his sheep. Like he's got 40 days left to prove his resurrection power. And so like what does Jesus do on the same day of his resurrection, on the morning of his resurrection? Because apparently we're about to see he takes a walk. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus decides the first thing that I probably should do is walk 11 kilometers. And what's important to note is the Emmaus part, that's so insignificant, maybe it's not really that important, but it's so insignificant that we don't even really know where Emmaus is today, right? There's kind of arguments about where it could be, but they're walking to a place that was so irrelevant in its day that we don't really know where it is. And so they're walking to Emmaus, but Jesus died in Jerusalem. Jerusalem then in our story represents, I suppose in some ways, the right direction. The significant, not the insignificant. The place where the promised Holy Spirit is going to come. The place where revival is going to happen and the church is going to be birthed. And so like there's two things happening at once, right? You got the eternal Word of God who was in the beginning with God, who just trampled sin, death, hell, and the grave, made a mockery of Satan, and now every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Like that's happening. And then there's just these two seemingly irrelevant people who most scholars would say a husband and wife walking in a seemingly irrelevant and insignificant direction. And we're about to see that Jesus decides the most important thing I can do on the morning of my resurrection is go catch up with these two disciples. And I'm spending a little bit of time and maybe overbaking this at the start of my message to try and help somebody understand that you don't have to be somebody to meet Jesus. Isn't that good news? That I don't have to be heading in some sort of right direction, or I don't have to be relevant. Like, my name doesn't have to be Peter, Paul, James, or John to meet. I can be this nameless disciple heading in a wrong direction, and apparently Jesus loves me that much that he will come and chase me down. I think that's good news this morning. But my question is, like, why would Jesus, why the first appearance be to these two disciples who are heading in a wrong direction to a place that has disappeared from modern maps, and now you can put it up? Could it be that we look for God in destinations, but he's discovered in detours? That's the detour. It's the first thing I want to talk about. Maybe God isn't the God of arrivals, but of along the way. To be with us every step of the way. So he's with me when I'm heading in the right direction, and he's with me when I'm heading in the wrong direction. He's with me when life seems like easy and together, and he's with me when it seems to be falling apart at the seams. He's with me when I can barely lift a foot. Come on, is there any real people in the house this morning where you can barely lift a foot on the road? And he's with me when I'm skipping and high-stepping down the highway. He walks with us, and he talks with us. And here are these two people walking the wrong way. Remember, had they really believed that Jesus had been or would be risen from the dead, they would have stayed in Jerusalem, but they didn't. But God's grace will always chase you down. That's the thing about him. He's the God of the detours, of along the way. So he doesn't meet me when I arrive. He doesn't meet me when I figure things out, when I pull myself together. Discipleship doesn't begin when I learn how to live more Christian. He meets me along the way. The beautiful thing about following Jesus is it's not about arriving at a certain destination, but discovering as you go. The fancy theological word here would be sanctification. It's the process of being made more like Jesus, but it's a process. It doesn't happen at a certain point. I don't follow Jesus and learn enough and get to a certain point that, okay, now I've arrived. No, it's a process. It's along the way. And so these two disciples are on a detour. I'm talking about those parts of your life that you didn't pack for, plan for, ask for. Was it just me? You know what I mean? I thought the week was going to turn out this way, and I wake up on Monday morning and I wake up to that text message. Huh? That wasn't on the to-do list. You know, Lindy and I have had the ability, and a little bit with Bridget as well, to do a bit of travel over this past year. We've got to sort of head around a few different countries. It's been awesome. And we've sort of discovered two things. The first thing is, like, we love an itinerary. Is there any, like, planners in the house? You get kicks out of, like, yeah. Like, you're on Instagram, you're on YouTube, you're TikToking, you're ChatGPTing. You're like, what are the places I got to see? Where do I got to eat? At what time should I catch that train to get to that place? Like, we actually find, like, I know it might be weird, but we find, like, a thrill in that. Like, we've lived the holiday before we got to the holiday. We like to have a plan. And we also discovered the second thing, once you get in country, that Lindy's gifted in, like, so many ways. But one way she's not is Google Maps. Like, that wasn't on the contract. Not to throw under the bus, but we kind of discovered, like, if it takes 5 minutes to get somewhere, we should plan for 20 if Lindy's got the phone out. Because I don't know if you've seen it, but, like, we're walking around like this one here. Like, no, it's this. Oh, no, hold on, wait. And we're doing one of those ones. And the cool thing about it is it's not a curse, it's a blessing, because what it has led to is us, like, discovering things that your itinerary can't, right? It's led to us, like, taking these little alleyways and then hearing some music and following the sound of the music, and you end up at this, like, cool thing that's happening in the middle of, like, that city, and you get to experience the culture and the smells and the sounds and the tastes. And so some of our, like, most wow moments have happened not on the itinerized plan, but on the detours, right? When Lindy has Google Maps in her hands. And what I'm trying to say is, see, like, where if you find yourself where you are by design, because sometimes you choose to make the sea change, right? Or maybe you find yourself there by default because life will just push you. Or maybe you find yourself there because of a dumb decision. I was going to say the devil, but I often think it's not the devil, but our dumb decisions. Come on. Can we be real? Yeah. Whether you find yourself by design, default, or a dumb decision, I found out on my short time on earth that it's often in these detours that it affords us this opportunity to deepen our trust and our understanding of Jesus in a way that I could not have otherwise. It's the blessing of the detour. You know, it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll what? He will make your path straight, direct your path, depending on the translation. I get it. And so if I try to itinerize my life, I know this sucks for us itinerary people, but if I try and like go on my own understanding and, you know, I'll start when it makes sense, or I'll step out and follow Jesus when I get it, like you're never going to begin because it's what you discover along the way. It's what you discover in the detour. With every step, I understand Jesus a little more. And so Jesus walks up to these two disciples who are heading in a direction that has disappeared from modern maps because it's not about what happens when you get there. It's what happens along the way. See, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is not a finishing line. I wish it was. Like, Jesus, I've accepted into my heart, done. It's a starting block. It's the start of the journey. And I don't have to find out to step out. All these two were just walking along. I'm trying to say, like, as you're just walking along your life, right? Like, as you're just trying to raise your kids, as you're just trying to do your job, just trying to manage your life, as even if it feels like you're going in an insignificant direction or on a road that you didn't think you would be taking, Jesus loves you that much that he will come up and walk with you and he will direct your path. He's the God of the detour. I like what David said in Psalm 139. He goes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. No matter where you find yourself this morning, you are never out of the reach of God's grace. That's good news. But that's just verse 13, and we've got 11 kilometers to go, so let's get moving. Verse 14 in your Bibles, 24:14. They were talking to each other about the things that had happened. Verse 15, as they discussed these things, as they discussed the job loss, the wasted relationship, the dashed dreams, as they talk about the death that they had set their expectation on with each other, Jesus himself comes up and walks with them. Verse 16, but God kept them from recognizing him. So they walk 11 kilometers with Jesus and don't even know they're walking with Jesus. And I felt this kind of question that I've been wrestling with since I was sort of thinking about this message. Have I been kept from recognizing the presence of God in my life? Like, I know the scripture says God kept them, but I think resurrection in your life begins when you ask the question, what is keeping me from recognizing the Spirit of God that's within me right here beside me? And they're walking and here comes Jesus. And I used to say this all the time to the youth, that like if you find the Bible boring, perhaps it's not the Bible that's boring, but it's you. Because it's genuinely hilarious. Like if you get into the humanness of the story, Jesus, the author of life, who knows all things, who created all things, was in the beginning with God. He's the Word of God. He walks up to them and he goes like, hey, what are you talking about? Right? Like verse 17, the irony of it. He's like, what are you discussing with each other as you walk along the way? And they stood still, their faces downcast. They're sad. And they've stopped walking. And I don't know how to just like articulate like the way I've not done it right and I still haven't, but like I hate that sometimes it's the disappointment that stops us from walking. Like whether it's a disappointment in the church, the disappointment in God, the disappointment in yourself, but the disappointments that I hate that that's what can stop people from pursuing Jesus. And they stopped walking, stood still, face downcast with disbelief and disappointment. But I love that Jesus stops with them. Jesus enters into their sadness and they begin to explain to the one who created life, how Jesus' life was supposed to turn out. But I love that Jesus lets them, because it tells me that he's not scared of my doubts, right? Jesus is not intimidated by my disbelief. He's not put off by my disappointment. And now we're finally going to hear one of their names. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas, we're just going to call him Cleo. He said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And it's hilarious, right? Because it's Jesus. The one that it happened to is standing in front of them, and they're telling Jesus what happened to Jesus, but he lets them talk. "What things?" he asks. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." And Jesus is probably nodding, like, "Yeah, they did." Verse 21, we had hoped. And like, if I was Jesus, I was thinking, like, shouldn't he stop them right there? Because if you had hope, then you didn't have hope at all, because hope in what is seen is not hope at all. Right? We learn in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But he lets them go. We had hoped. And as I look around this room this morning, I just wonder if there's some, like, "I had hoped." Like, if we get real and honest, you know, like, "I had hoped. I had hoped the relationship would have lasted. I had hoped the medicine would have fixed it. I hoped it would be over by now. I hoped that job would finally come through. Or I hoped my kids would have been here in church with me today instead of elsewhere. I have hoped my dad would have been up out of a wheelchair by now." Right? And we get this conflict because hope personified is standing in front of hopelessness. And so you got Christ and Cleo and the cross, and they clash with Cleo's expectation. And now he's left downcast because it's not what I thought it would be. And he can't even recognize Jesus in front of him. And I think sometimes our expectations that we put on Jesus don't turn out to be our reality, and it can leave us disappointed. Anyone being disappointed in their faith? Can we just be honest? We had hope that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since it all took place. And so Cleo's in this disappointment. I was hopeful, and now I'm hopeless. And now I'm on this detour heading in this wrong destination. And my second thought for you this morning is, you can chuck it up, could it be that we look for Jesus in our dreams, but he's discovered in our disappointments? See, I love the fact that Jesus has this conversation with him. I love it because it reminds me that I don't need to fake my joy or hide my hurt in front of Jesus. He's not threatened by my honesty. He draws near to it. And if I could have just encouraged someone, like, if you could leave with one practical tip for life as you leave church this morning, tell God the truth. Don't let the disappointment stop you from walking. Bring it to him. Tell God the truth. We don't need to sanitize our prayers before him. He already sees you. And their faces are downcast, their hopes are dashed, and from their standpoint, well, the story was over. But listen carefully, because following Jesus can be hard, but we can't judge the journey of 11 kilometers if we've only walked 2. Right? See what the end will be. If you trust his promise, trust his path. Discipleship might cost you something. It might lead to a cross. It might be confusing. Following Jesus might not be all as you thought it would be, but he's the God of your detour, and I promise you he's present in that disappointment. Like David says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Man, bring your ache into his presence this morning. See, unmet expectation is not the sign of his absence. And disappointment doesn't disqualify you and or God. It just repositions you for a deeper dependence. And man, have I found out over the past 4.5 years that God often will do his deepest work in you in a place where your plans unravel. That gap between expectation and reality. Like, I thought I was going to be pastoring a church by the time I was 30. I don't know if that was ignorant or just like naive or whatever, but that was my plan. And it sounds kind of like silly for you, but for me, my whole identity was wrapped up in that. You know, I got saved at 19, in ministry at 20. So I didn't do the whole like figuring Jesus out while doing life. Like I was in the cushion of the church, and my whole identity became this youth pastor Aaron who speaks. And when you took that, when that gets taken away, and now I'm left with just me, who I really am, and Jesus, yo, that was hard. And I had to learn that God's grace is so much greater than I thought, because I started to see his grace not just in the church, but in the minefield. I start to see his forgiveness for me, not just in this context, but in a place that's like so counter. I'm trying to say, you know, that Romans 8:28, Paul says that in all things, God's working together for good. And we love that and we hold on to that and I believe that. I just wish he like changed the line a little bit and said, in all things, God's working together to feel good. Wouldn't that be so much easier? Like, God's got me, it feels good. But just because it doesn't feel good doesn't mean that he's not working in all things. It might be on a detour, it might be full of disappointments, but I can't stop now, because my disappointment, my unmet expectation, my hurt, it becomes like the ecosystem or the environment which is necessary for God's mercy and grace to be revealed. Like if I never went through disappointment, I would never need his grace. If my life never took a detour, I would never need to know his comforting presence that walks beside me. It's the, unfortunately, but it's the ecosystem, it's the environment, it's the soil that needs for the seed of grace to go in and be experienced in my life. And so the story continues in verse 22 to 24. In addition, this is Cleo still talking, some of the women were amazed. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said. They did not see Jesus. Once again, hilarious. They're telling Jesus about their friends who did not see Jesus while Jesus is standing in front of them. And I would have thought that Jesus would just be like, dude, but sometimes I think we're left to journey in the disappointment, in the unmet expectation, because that's where my discovery of Jesus really takes place. If he just gave me the answer and then I have to go through it, I wouldn't have to learn to trust his promise and trust his path. And so Jesus lets him talk, and then verse 25, now Jesus speaking, he says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory? And from beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. He broke it down on the word, because that's where you learn, right? Along the way. He broke it down. He explains it all as they're walking. And so I don't have to understand to get started. Because I don't know where everyone's at, so I'm trying to hit the whole spectrum here. And so if you're just coming along and you don't have to understand to get started. Because he unpacks it in your heart along the way. And so we've got the detour and we've got the disappointment. And here comes the good part, the dinner. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they're going, once again, hilarious, Jesus continued as if he was going further. Like he really just walked 11 kilometers with them and unpacked all the scripture. And then he's like, anyway, like, so it's been real. Like, I'll see you around in Jerusalem, mate. Like, what? But verse 29, they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And this has been like really tricky for me, because I'm like, trying to understand what was revealed in the breaking of the bread that wasn't revealed on the road. Because they just go on and walk 11 kilometers and he's unpacking it all. He's hearing their hurt. He's hearing their disappointment. He's present in it. But what happened at the dinner table that doesn't happen in the detour? And this might be a little poetic and it might not be theologically accurate, but I wonder if in the breaking of the bread, when Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, I wonder if it was in the detail. See, I wonder if when they got intimate enough with Jesus, when they got close enough, the dinner table is an intimate place. I don't just have anyone rock up at my dinner table. It's an intimate place. And I wonder when they got close enough and intimate enough to Jesus and he broke the bread and he gave it to them, I wonder if they saw the detail of the scars in his hands, the scars from where the nails had left. I wonder if it was in the detail that then they realized, oh shoot, this is Jesus. And my final thought for you this morning is, what if we look for God in the dramatic, but he's found in the detail? See, maybe it's not the miraculous, but maybe it's the mundane. Like just this guy who comes and walks up with you on the road, or just breaking bread at a dinner table. They've done it time and time again. Maybe it's not the goosebumps that prove his presence, but maybe it's in the detail, the little things. He's right there on the road and they almost miss him. He almost walks on by and they almost missed it because it was just so common, so little. And I don't know if I've said this before, maybe I have, but I really don't think doubt or disappointments, disbelief, I don't think these are the enemy of our faith. I really don't. I actually think there needs to be a little bit of it for my faith to be able to grow. I think what is the enemy of our faith, I think, is familiarity. I think we can get so, like if you just stop and remember when you first met Jesus. Like there's a real story. Me and my brother, we got saved. He's like 6 years older than me. And we're like, Jesus! Like we're like so, like it's just so. And so we take our Bibles, right? And we go down to like the park in Yanchep. And we just start like, who can we tell about Jesus? And like so creepy, like not the way to reach him, but I was just so excited, right? I was just so pumped because I had so much curiosity. I was like, I wanna know everything about him. I wanna sing every worship song, like every single worship song, I'm crying. I wanna pray. But what happens? The detours happen, right? The life happens, the disappointment comes, the unmet expectations come, and it beats us down, and it beats us down, and my joy's taken away, and my curiosity's taken away, and I can't have discovery without curiosity, and so I get a little familiar. And so now it's just another worship. It's just another Jesus, I believe in you time. Right, it's just another message. It's just another prayer. It's just another text message that someone, God moved on someone's heart to say, you know what, I'm gonna text them. Hey, I'm thinking of you. I hope you're well. Yeah, I'll reply to that. And we get so familiar. And I wonder if they were kept from recognizing Jesus on the road because it was all too familiar. Just a guy walking up alongside them. See, it's in the little things, I think, that God proves his presence in the little moments. Don't discount that conversation at the shops. Don't discount that text message from someone. See, if we wait for the big and for the miraculous and the massive, and please understand me, I believe in the big and the massive and the miraculous, and I've seen it and I love it and I love God for it. But if we just wait for those moments, we miss the reality of Jesus in my everyday, in my every moment. Like, I don't know, like what if right now you're praying for some sort of revival in your life, but God's trying to send you that relationship that you just don't message back? You know, or you're praying for that miracle, but he's just trying to give you a moment to rest and to trust. Like we're praying for a harvest, but what if he's trying to work in the seed that's in your hand? Look in your hand. He's in your every detail. Kind of like Elijah, I suppose, in the cave. He goes into the cave. You know the story, and the flames come and the earthquake comes and the wind and rain come, but it's what's in the still, small voice. It's in the little. It's in the detail. And they see, I think, the detail in his hand, and it clicks. Ah, that was Jesus. And they say to each other in verse 32 and 33, were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road and opened scripture to us? And I love this. This is the coolest little sentence. I think I cut it short from the scripture, but it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. That little line there is so powerful. I'm going to tell you in a second, but there's two things that I love about this dinner table scene. The first thing is they invite Jesus in and he takes over. Because you absolutely can try to invite Jesus in and keep a hold of control. You absolutely can. But real transformation, real revelation comes when you stop hosting him like a guest and you get down on your knees and you say, actually, it's your way, not my way. It's your will, not my will. You are the Lord, you're the leader, you're the master. And it's hard because I like what I want. But that's where real revelation comes. I'm not just going to host you at this dinner table. Take over, break the bread, dish it out. This is your life to lead. See, faith in Jesus isn't just about that prayer. I think most of us at some point would have said a prayer, Jesus, I believe in you, I have forgiveness for my sins, I believe that you died on the cross, raised again, I place my faith. Like, that's beautiful. Pray the prayer and pray it 1,000 times over in your life, but it's so much deeper than a prayer. It's giving him the seat of honor in your heart and letting him take the lead. And so they invite Jesus in and he takes over. And the second thing I like is that we see this picture of repentance. I don't know if you saw it, but they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So like the same road, they just walked in disappointment. Now they now run in purpose. Isn't that, like it's cool. The 11 kilometers that they just walked in disappointment in a wrong direction, like it's all over. They're back on the road and now running with purpose back to Jerusalem, back in the right direction, in the place of discipleship where the church is going to be birthed and the Holy Spirit's coming back. They get an encounter with Jesus. They get close enough to get a revelation with Jesus, and it literally turns their life around. Like quite literally, they turn around and they head back to Jerusalem. And so when you journey along the way and you're going through all that life is dishing out and it's hard, but when you get close enough and honest enough and real enough and intimate enough with Jesus, that repentance is like a revelation that they can look back now and say, it was Jesus all along that walked with me. It was Jesus all along that talked with me. Man, when I was heading in the wrong direction, he was right there on the road with me. And when I was stuck in that disappointment, when I was stuck in that unmet expectation and hurt, man, he was right in the thick of it with me. In fact, he's been in every detail of my life. And so now, a road I once walked with disappointment, I now run with purpose. And that is what discipleship looks like. Staying on the road long enough so that I can look back and see the faithfulness of God. staying on the road long enough so that I can see that he carries me and that the cost was worth it and the price was worth it. And so I wonder this morning, like, do you feel stuck? Maybe life feels insignificant. Maybe you're heading into a week that you're like, that was never on the plan. Or maybe you're carrying some disappointment. Let's get real. Man, the amount of times I prayed for my dad to get up out of that wheelchair, and I still believe for it, but that was a real disappointment. Every prayer seemingly unanswered. Or maybe you're just like missing God in the detail. You're just like so focused on the big moment that you don't even know that he's here right now. You know, Jesus said, I'm Emmanuel, I'm God with us, I'm God in you. Paul says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I don't really have like 5 steps to walk back to Jerusalem. I really don't. I suppose it's really just an encouragement that wherever you find yourself, I've journeyed with God long enough. And some of you, I know you're further down the road than me, but let me be a voice of reminder that keep going. Don't stop. Don't get off the road. Don't park up. Don't take a pit stop. It might hurt now. It might be confusing now. It might not be all that you thought. But he's worth it. And if you trust his promise, trust his path. And just see what the end will be. Just see what tomorrow will be. You know, I was thinking like, you know, like the walls of Jericho. This is such a sidetrack thought, but I'll link it back, I promise. Like, good on Joshua, like he knew, right? I don't know if you know the story of walking around Jericho, but like Joshua's got the blueprint. Like, good for you, Joshua. But like, put yourself in like the follower's shoes, like the soldier's shoes or the musician's shoes. Like every day they're just told to walk around the wall. Imagine, like, I don't know, I get back to my wife. She's like, how many did you kill today, babe? I'm like, well, we just walked. And the next day, you're like, okay, but today we're going to fight, right? Today we're going to take ground. Today we're going to have breakthrough. And I just walk around the wall again. I get back, Lindy, what happened today? You win the war? No, we just walked. And day 3 comes. And day 4 comes. And day 5 comes. I'd imagine by about day 5, I'm like, yo, I'm voting Joshua out. Like, mutiny. Day 6 comes, we're just walking. And I think this is almost like a picture of discipleship as well, of following Jesus. Sometimes it just feels like nothing's happening. I'm just walking around. Like, I'm just walking around this heartache. I'm just walking around this disappointment. And what makes it worse is day 7 comes and now I've got to do it 7 times? Like, you want me to walk around 7 times now? But can I just say this? None of this was in my notes. Like, this really just came to me in the moment. What if you're on your 6th lap on day 7? Like, that's why I can't stop. Because if I stop now, like, what if it was, like, because remember the soldier, they don't know. And so, like, what if my next lap around is lap 7 and breakthrough comes? But I park up because, man, I've been doing this for ages. I've been praying that prayer for ages and I've been walking and Aaron's telling me that he's present in my disappointment and he's present in my detour and I just got to stay on the road. But I've been on the road and I'm walking now 7 times on the damn road and I'm still not walking back to Jerusalem. But what if you're on lap 6? And for me, like, that what if, I live in that what if with Jesus. I live in that what if of like, what if I pray one more time for my dad and he gets up out of the wheelchair? Like, what if I just trust his promise just one more time and I see that breakthrough? I'm trying to say that, like, if life is just beating you down and like just living can be hard and you're on the road and you're just waiting and I'm trying to say like, hold on. Because he's right there. And you just don't know if that lap 6, the next lap is going to be lap 7. You just don't know if breakthrough is going to come. You don't know if you we got a prayer room. Like if you hop into, man, I believe that you get into that prayer room. That could be lap 7. That could be your moment. That could be your revelation. That could be your interaction that gets you back on the road running with purpose. And so I really just, I suppose, spent like 40 minutes just to tell you to like hold on. Along the way, just hold on. Don't give up on him. He hasn't given up on you. Trust his promise. See what the end will be. Because I promise you he's good. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray and we'll wrap it up. 8 minutes early. I ain't no Andrew Bailey. Don't tell him I said that. Stop the recording there. So I don't know. With every eye closed and... Man, I just... If anything I said remotely resonates, I'm just believing right now that God will be speaking in a way that my articulation of words cannot, like. So where do you find yourself this morning? Because wherever you find yourself, like the psalmist said, there is nowhere I can go to flee from his presence. So if you're on that sort of detour, if you're in that space between like unmet expectation and reality, if you're just having a hard time seeing God in your everyday, seeing Jesus in your everyday, and maybe it's something else, like it's not just, that's just three words that all started with D, right? Like, but I just want to pray for you in this moment, and I'm not really going to ask of anything. I'll just encourage you to like open your heart, and maybe that looks like opening your hands, or maybe that looks like getting on your knees, or maybe it doesn't look like anything, but I just want to, like if you're finding yourself somewhere on that like Emmaus road, Jerusalem's waiting. The purpose that God has for your life is waiting. He's not done with you yet. There's an assignment with your name on it because there's only one of you. And so, Father, right now, I just recognize that your Spirit is here. That Holy Spirit, you're moving amongst us. And I can't even begin to try to articulate, Jesus, what I wish I could about how much you love them and how present you are, that you're our very present help in need. But I just trust right now that, Holy Spirit, you're moving. You're speaking, revealing. And so, God, as we pray for someone who feels like life's taking a turn and like on this detour of I didn't think I was going to be heading this way, or maybe life's kind of taking so much of a turn that I've been walking away from Jesus. Man, the Father's calling you home this morning. And so I just pray for that person right now in the name of Jesus. And I just pray that your heart would be open, that the veil will be pulled from your eyes and that you see that he's right there on the road with you. Oh, Jesus, right now, would you speak to them? Jesus, right now, would you minister to that heart? Like the warm embrace of a loving father, would you just wrap them up, Holy Spirit, right now in the name of Jesus? Come home in the name of Jesus. Turn around. Come home. Yeah, or maybe you're just wrestling with like disappointment. I get it. Maybe I don't. But God does. And right now, I just pray for an overwhelming grace. Yeah. He's working in all things. It's not a cliche. It's truth. It's a promise. yeah, peace is coming to a heart right now because you're like, ah, oh, I can bring that before God. He sees you. He's not intimidated by your disbelief. He's not intimidated by your disappointment. He's right there on the road with you. And I just pray for breakthrough. I believe it. I believe that lap 7 is coming. I believe that the revelation is coming, that you're gonna turn around in the name of Jesus. Oh God, would you reveal yourself in every detail of our lives? God, we don't want a Sunday faith. We want a Monday through Friday faith. We want to see you in the everyday, not just when the keys are playing and someone's speaking on a mic, but God, we want to see you when I'm driving to work. When I'm wrestling with raising that kid on my own. When I'm dealing with the report, when I'm... God, help us to get real with you. And so we surrender ourselves afresh to you, Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would, by your grace, strengthen us, empower us as we follow after you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And the road is narrow, the gate is narrow, but we say, Jesus, we follow you this morning. We choose discipleship over you, over anything else. Give us that Monday through Friday faith, God. In your name I pray. Everyone says, amen.